Well, thank you very much for engaging in worship. It is one of the unique privileges we have of being together. It sounds differently when we're together, and I know that that you appreciate it as well. Can we, before we get into the text today, just take a little time travel? You want to go back in time with me? It's not a real distant journey. Just go back to January or February of this year. Now, what I want you to do, everybody's going to have something to contribute on this someplace, but come up with two or three things that you did in January and February that you are not doing today, and skip the snow shoveling, okay? I'm not talking about that. But what has changed in your world since the first part of the year to now? You got something? You can share it with the person right around you. Tell you the biggest two things that you're doing differently that you wish you could go back and do the old way. You got something in mind? I'm sure you do. Go ahead. You can tell each other what it is. Yeah. It's not hard, is it? How many of you wished that you could get into the Culver's dining room? Yeah. Now, some of us haven't been able to see our family because we're in a certain state and we can't go see our families that are in other spots. That's been the story of the Austins. Do you have other things you missed? I've got to share some. This person wrote the article about 10 or 15 things they missed, and the first thing on their list was, oh man, touching my face to relieve an itch or a tickle. You aren't supposed to adjust the masks when you're wearing them, and it's, you know, you fight through that urge. And do you have your favorite store just to wander through? You might not be looking for anything, but you're just killing time and browsing. Is it Walmart? Is it Target? Is it Fleet Farm? Wherever. And now you've got to be purposeful. You've got to go get your item and get out. And all of us that aren't shoppers say, man, that's the way it ought to be. But there are some of us that enjoy just the browsing and looking at whatever seasonal decorations and all of that, and you can't do that. Some people would miss the library, the stacks of those books, and you don't have to buy them. And they're there, and they're still there, but we can't use them. And, of course, there's some that say, what's a library? But we got things that we miss. Some of you have missed the natural response of hugging and shaking hands. And some of us do that without thinking, and I did it today. And usually I'm trying to be so careful to let others set the pace for that. But today, a couple of times already, I've reached my hand out, and of course what I do, I obligate the other person to shake my hand. And or do the awkward thing like, how about an elbow? Yeah. And we forget about that. All that to say is we've got all kinds of things. We used to be fearless. This is what that one person said. Stopped at the grocery store picking up this and that, never wondering where the boxes have been or the health condition of the employee who put them there. And when a person near me sneezes or coughs, there was no flinching on my part or stepping away. I automatically put my items on the conveyor belt and engaged in clear face-to-face conversation with the clerk. As I personally handed over my cash and received change from an ungloved hand, man, were we fearless. We had no idea what changes would happen when somebody releases or a pandemic suddenly comes across our country, and we can't imagine all that. And there have been other changes that have come in. You get where I'm going with this. There are things that are missing in church. And if you had to look at this, this is a sign that I remember as a kid. Our church had one of these signs. They changed the phrases up there. And, of course, the big revelation is, what's missing from CH space space CH? You are. And I hope that little clever way of putting it, it brings back to focus that whatever is missing, I hope, It's not church, but it could be church. Now, Pastor Zach and Pastor Kodiak both talked about church life in a couple of different ways. I'm going to continue that theme in this next few weeks as we elevate what we're talking about with church life, and I hope it's not church. But I'm not going to talk about the value statements that drive us. I'm not going to talk about our purpose. We've talked about those before. Instead, I want us to just enjoy learning about what does the Word say about this activity of church. I hope it is not something that winds up missing. We have had those experiences where we're not together, where we're watching through a screen of some sort. I am so grateful for technology, but I don't want us ever to think that that's what church is. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 is going to elevate church, but it's not to the point of being essential because somebody in government said churches are essential. It's essential because of what Christ has done. So let's look at a few verses here, and we're kind of cutting into the chapter, but I'm going to start reading in verse 13, and this is what we find the very first time in the Gospels, in the New Testament, where church is even referenced. Here we go, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Oh, man. This text, the first time we find the word church shows up. Do you know what else shows up for the very first time? The word Christ. It's a new word here. And there's where we are starting today. What is it that Jesus did? He starts off with this general question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And we read that and we kind of bounce over that quickly. The Son of Man. We might not even think much about it, but to the Jewish listener, they knew the biblical framework for the Son of Man. Where was that used? Oh, Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. 90 times Ezekiel's called the Son of Man. Is that what we're talking about here? And so you see, they're thinking about this prophetic work of the Old Testament. In Daniel's vision, in chapter 7, it says this, "One like the Son of Man who comes in the clouds into the presence of the Ancient of Days, who gives this Son of Man the universal and eternal kingdom of God." You find it used in the context of prophetic books, and Jesus winds up using it in this kind of future-looking perspective. He uses it of himself over 80 times in the Gospels. Jesus uses that title far more than Christ or the word Messiah. Christ means what the Old Testament word for Messiah is. But Jesus uses this title to describe him, and I think he did so thinking through about this prophetic role that he had, the one that speaks about the destruction of Israel and the coming kingdom and all that. He was talking about himself. So he asked the disciples, So who do people think the Son of Man is? And so you get that variety of responses. But then he says, aside from this big question, let's change it and bring it a little specific. Okay, men, you've been with me now. Who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps right on it. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you nailed it. Flesh and blood's not revealed that to you, but it's been revealed to you. That's a great answer. He accepts the title, the Christ. First time Peter or anyone calls Jesus the anointed one, the Christ. And he says, you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to give the plan he's got. I am going to establish my church. The church is coming. And this is long before the day of Pentecost. It's before his death on the cross, before his resurrection. He's talking about the church, and he says this, I am going to establish my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You realize those gates often have a defensive thing. You lock the gates to keep people out, or we're all bound, we're all condemned, but those gates will not stand. They will not prevail against the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. And then he tells his followers, whatever you bind or loose on heaven or earth will be bound or loose in heaven. I should say that the correct way. And that's a plural terminology. He wasn't talking just to Peter. So what could it possibly be? That seems like an unusual phrasing, but perhaps it's related right to the gospel. If you declare the gospel to people and they respond, you can assure them that those people will have eternal life. And if they reject that, they will be bound in their judgment. But the interesting thing is, I don't know if it bothered you at all, but he's talking about this church, and then he tells don't tell anybody else that I'm the Christ. And he goes, well, what is it in this church? What does that mean? Ecclesia, it's the called out assembly. It's translated church here, but it's a gathering of people for a specific purpose. And it's used and understood now that we're talking about people like us called together for the purpose of understanding God's message to us. Christ's church will comprise a community of people who have chosen to follow him. See, our citizenship is not the United States of America. Not first. If you are a child of God, our kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's taught in Scripture. And so that implies that if our citizenship is with God, then he is the one that leads. He is the one that is sovereignly in control. And this is where we're headed. So in the context of this, why is it that Jesus would give this unusual restriction? I'm going to charge you, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. Why? That doesn't make sense. If Peter had it right, why would Jesus say, don't tell anybody else this? And I think we have to keep reading to catch a little glimpse into why he would have given that. And that's not the point of this message today, but I think it's important for us to understand, why is it that Jesus said that to them? Look at what happened in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. See, and far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen. And Jesus said, you get behind me, Satan. How is it that Peter could have one idea and then come right around and say, no, it can't include this idea of you going to Jerusalem and dying. His understanding was still messed up. And I think this is why Jesus referred to himself so often as the Son of Man more than the Anointed One. Do you remember when we were talking about the kings in 1 Samuel? The word for King Saul was he is anointed by God. That the word's Messiah. And then they're talking about David. And David is called the Anointed by God. Oh, the Messiah. Oh, Old Testament, Messiah, that brought to their mind king. That means earthly reign. That means the promise has come. Was all that true? That is true, but not in the order in which most people thought about it. In fact, Peter let you in on what he was thinking. We like the idea of you ruling. That's a good thing. But we aren't really on board with this whole suffering and dying and being put in the tomb kind of thing. That's not good. And that plan would have been acceptable to Satan. It's all right to talk about the Anointed One, just don't provide a solution to the sin. It's all right to talk about you being the Messiah, but not if it means that there is a remedy for the fallen condition of mankind. And so Peter is saying, no, we can't have it. And then he says, you got it wrong. And it's almost like in the next chapter then, the Lord tells Peter and James and John, you come with me. We're going to go to the mountain. You want to see what the future is like. Look at the glory. The Mount of Transfiguration comes. You can see Jesus teaching his men what it was like. There is a point at which they're going to declare this thing, but their understanding had to be sharpened. And so in this point, he's just giving the purpose of his church and what he's going to do and how he's going to establish it. And he corrects this. What's this mean for you and for me? Because of Christ's plan, my identification with him is united with my identification to his church. I hope you don't miss that. Do you know, people, that you belong here? There is a place for you here. You are loved and appreciated. And I will say that knowing full well that this isn't a perfect environment. There will be disappointments and there will be missed expectations and there will be some inconsistencies that you will find. But I can say those words with utmost sincerity, not because of who the rest of the church family is, but because of who Christ is. He's the one that created this church, and that's why I can say you belong here. You have a place. You are valued, and you are necessary here, and our identification with him comes locally right here. When you read this, are you thinking about the universal church when he said, I'm going to build my church, or are you thinking about the local church? You better be thinking about both. Because the context of this is what he tells his church happens in a local setting. Even though there are people that have gone before us. We sang songs today from people that might not even be on this earth right now. And won't be in the future. But they're part of that same family. Why? Why did he do this? Well, this is his plan. He designs us to be in assembly. That's called out for that purpose, for our benefit. God's word is proclaimed. It is taught. It is valued. Can you worship when you are by yourself out in nature? And the answer is absolutely yes, and you probably do. But how is life out there with Christ different than being in church? And one of the ways is God breathed his message to us and we're looking at it together. See, this isn't a case where I'm just using something to talk to you. I am praying that God uses this to talk to us. If he happens to use my voice, so be it. But it doesn't rise or fall on me. That's the strength of this. And that's why this benefit of being together is here. It is spirit-driven. He has his word coming at you and me. The other thing I'd say, I already alluded to it, but what about worship together? Have you ever been singing with your brothers and sisters in the church and you are struck with the sound or the words that are on the screen? You stop singing for a minute, or maybe there's this emotional response that hits your body. Sometimes it may cause some of you, I've seen it, to tear up. What is it? Is something unique in the way the people are singing? No, it's not that. It's the corporate worship experience is different. It's not like anything we can reproduce in our homes, regardless of the quality of the sound system you're listening to, because it's people being together, not only for our benefit, but it's for his glory. Public glory brings more than privately stated attributes. I can worship God in my praying. I can worship God in my exclamation about, and I have said, oh God, thank you for the sunset. Thank you for the beauty of creation, and I am declaring that to him personally. But there is something broader that happens when we do that collectively. Imagine, I can honor my wife. I can say thank you to her. She supplies what I lack in my life. God has given her to me as a completer. I am missing a chunk of stuff in my life that she brings to me. I can say that to her, and that I should, and that's a good thing. But if I start leaking that out to my kids and my grandkids, and their my children's spouses, and all of a sudden they start understanding how valuable, do you see what I'm saying? That the more I talk about that with them, the more it brings honor to my wife in that role. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. You can talk to God and say thank you for what you have bestowed on us, but when we're together, we're bringing an increased amount of glory to God. I think we have to understand that this assembly, the reason we're together, isn't just for my benefit and for God's glory, but for one another, because the experiences that God puts in your lives, you can come through a week and be hitting all cylinders in your walk with God. And if that's the case, when you come and interact with other believers, you're going to encourage people. But by the same token, let's say you come in and you've crashed and burned in several areas this past week. And you're saying to your ABF people or to people that know and care, you're talking after the service, man, this has been a rough week. I got my eyes off of what I should have been on, and I just had a rough time. Do you know that even in that, God takes our successes and our failures and then uses them in the body? Isn't that incredible? So that it doesn't matter whether I am coming off a mountaintop kind of week with God or I'm coming out of the valley in my walk with God, I still benefit and others benefit because of being together. That isn't something you can create humanly. That is what God has designed to do. That's why the one another commands are so prevalent in Scripture. So we can do this. Now, here's the problem. We might actually come into this thinking, I'm just doing church. And I've heard that expression and I know what it means. It means I couldn't get to church. Well, we did church online. No, you watched a service. You didn't do church. And I'd say it this way. You can do yard work. And you can do baking. And you can repair a vehicle or do home remodeling work, whatever. But what would you say if you said, you know what? let's see, Monday's tomorrow. Monday from 9 to 11, I'm going to do husbanding. I'm going to do family. That's what I'm going to do. No, you're part of a family. You can't relegate your role within that to just saying, I'm doing this. I'm doing parenting. No, you are a parent. My point in this is, if I get self-absorbed in this, then it's no longer about other people. It's about me. How am I benefiting? How is this going to benefit my kids? What kind of convenient activities do I have in this church body? Let's see. The Bible study thing, that's a good thing. I get enough social interaction. In fact, I got people that seem to really care about me, and that's good. Okay, is that what drives you to picking a church, to being involved in a church? There is a weakness if we do the old cafeteria selection. Yeah, I need something for this age group of my kids, and this is what I want for me as an individual, my child. Oh, but then I've got this part that would benefit my wife and me, and so because of all these things, I'm picking this church or this activity in this church, and there's a danger that we become too absorbed in this. Here's another thing that can happen. We can bring our independence to our regular involvement in this church. We can come and be here and still be disconnected, and I'm talking about having distance by design, not social distancing. But there's some distance we want. I don't want to open up areas of my life. So I'm not ready to risk everything here. I'm just going to do what's safe. I'm going to sit in the service and enjoy whatever surface conversations we have. And when the service is done, I'll be back next week. And I don't want to be drawn in too tightly. It's too risky. We might assume the role of a critical evaluator. I'm looking for the best all-around spot to invest my Sundays. If it's this church, great. If it's not, I'll be on the lookout. In fact, there's a chance that I'm looking for a better deal. I really just want a better deal. That's what I'm looking for. We are consumers. We're looking for the best value all the way around. And so it may be here, maybe not, or maybe a combination. I don't need this body of believers exclusively. And here's where I want to end our time today, because this idea from 1 Peter 2:5, that verse says that we are really living stones. It's like God is taking us and building his church, but he's using real people like you and me. And so if he is doing that, who am I to say it's all about whatever fits my thing? I never think about what I am taking away from a group of people that God's put in my circle. Now, some of you have assumed this building has been here forever. You don't remember when there was an addition put on and a gym and all that stuff. And you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? I want you to know that Bo did not just leave these bricks laying here because he was not careful enough. Do you know that we've got bricks all the way down this side and the other side, and if you look at these bricks and look at the one in our building, they are the same. They were manufactured the same time. Those things went into place back in the 90s. You know where these have been? Sitting out next to the garage. There's a whole pile of them. And so we can say, yeah, those bricks are just as good as the ones we use to hold up this building. And they are, but they aren't. They're here. They've been here more than you've been here. But they aren't part of the building. But they're here. And they're just as good. And you know what? The reason I'm saying that, we've got even another piece. This one. Just like what we put on the walls here. This the new addition. And this looks every bit as good as these other pieces, but it's not part. And I'm afraid that sometimes we got people that say, oh, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. Yeah, just try explaining that to your wife. I really like the idea of marriage and a wife. I just don't like you. You'd never say that. But people do that. People who name the name of Jesus think that church is kind of one of those optional things. Hey, I'm in the big church. I'm going to the universal church, and I don't need to worry about my connection with the body. And I'm telling you, the body is where it's at. That's what makes it so wonderful to be in this group. And let me tell you, my wife and I were sidelined for a couple of weeks, and I was blown away with people that were texting and phone calling and sent cards, and some of them rang the doorbell and then took off, leaving something on the step. Probably they didn't want to get COVID, but probably they were just being kind. And I found myself, God, your design for the body is wonderful. And then I thought, oh, but I'm the pastor, one of them. They're sensitive. I started thinking through who else in our body isn't here because they can't be here. Are we still engaged in the same level with those people? And I want us to realize that God didn't save us to be on a pile looking like the useful part of the building, but he wants us engaged in it. And there is something wonderfully right about God's design. And he said he is going to do it. He is going to build our church. He is going to use you and me, even with our flawed personalities, even with the things that we do incorrectly at any given point. When our hearts are tuned into what he wants us to do, he will grace beyond that. And that's what I love about the church. I hope church isn't seen as just something that is an option. We're going to run another class in a couple of weeks here. And I'm only given 2 weeks out there so we can try our best to communicate with any who have been new. It's kind of a starting point of foundations for, well, this is what Calvary is like. And what makes us tick, and perhaps if you use those communication cards to let us know of your prayer request or contact information, we'll do our best to stay in touch with you. But for all of you who know Jesus Christ, don't ever consider yourself to be doing church. You are the church. Some of you have gotten that and are helping us all understand what that looks like. Let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, I pray that you would take the truth of your word that you gave us in Matthew 16 to heart. I am grateful that you have given us a body of believers that understands that we have a job to do and it involves each of us. I pray that whatever that looks like, whether it is having a role in our Awana ministry or those that were here with our Catalyst young people yesterday or those that have been praying in our prayer groups on Saturdays at 1 o'clock, maybe it's some other way. I pray that we would understand that you are the one that receives glory through it, and it's for our benefit and the benefit of those around us. Help us to be used this week in a way that points people to you. Thank you for meeting with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.